Whenever we come to the Lord's table, I would hope it would be with a mixture of emotions, both a godly sorrow due to the continued faults of our lives, our sluggishness in making spiritual progress, but also a deep joy due to the prospect of arriving safely, with confidence, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, it's that latter emphasis which today's section of John's letter wants us to focus on. I know that the title that I've chosen, Sinners Who Are Winners and Grinners, it sounds so cheap and inappropriate for a sermon, but it's what the Lord gave me, and it clearly does communicate what John is teaching about in these sentences before us, or at least is one way of expressing these truths, isn't it? Because as you look at this first half of 1 John chapter 5, well, I'm suggesting that verses 1 to 5 express that victory in life is restricted. Victory in life is restricted. The key thought of these verses is surely found at verse 4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now, that's easy to say, but it's profoundly true. And its opposite is equally and chillingly true. Everyone not born of God will not overcome the world. In fact, as the chapter later goes on to say, they lie in the lap of the evil one. As the letter earlier refers to it, they walk in darkness and they will die in misery. That's how John would have us understand the realities of life in this world. Now, the fact that the term overcomes is used means that there must be a battle of some kind going on. And we've already covered it and seen it in some detail, haven't we, earlier in the letter. Life is not just a matter of waking and sleeping, of eating and drinking, of being born, marrying, making money or not, and dying. No, it's about serving the living and true God or not. To put the teaching of these first five verses, which we've really covered, simply, John says, only those who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus as Saviour are spiritually alive, are spiritually born of God, verse 1. They alone really desire to put into practice God's revealed purposes as expressed by his commandments, which they deeply want to do. They love God by loving his children. Far from finding his commands a burden, they see them as a blessing. They love his grace-filled Son, Jesus Christ, and his sons of grace, their fellow believers. They overcome the apathy against spiritual things. They overcome false teachings and teachers, which are around. And eventually, by God's grace, they overcome the temptations which assault all Christians in the world throughout their lives. Now, you know that John's letter is nearly finished. The people hearing it read didn't. But even if you were hearing it read and thinking about it in various ways, you'd come to the same conclusion. Only the person who, quote, believes in Jesus as being the Son of God, verse 5, can confidently approach life in both this world now and the one that is to come with confidence, with a spirit of victory. Now, I realise, and so do you, don't you, that there are many people around us who aren't Christians, who defiantly and ignorantly pretend to approach life as winners and grinners. You know, the winner takes all on the stock market, etc., etc. But that fact that they do that doesn't mean that they are right in so doing. Only the one who follows Jesus has a right to do it. But John goes on, and this is the bulk of the message today because it is in many ways new material that he presents, to speak about the testimony about Jesus from verse 6 to verse 11. Not that the material, so to speak, is new, but he introduces it a little bit differently. It's a very rich section of scripture, and I'll be as brief as I can to do it justice. What does it contain? Well, it contains four truths. First of all, the testimony about his humanity. This is the one who came by water. Remember, Jesus came with a capital C. He appeared with a capital A. He was conceived uniquely, but born naturally, definitely, unmistakably, through dear Mary's birth canal, issuing, in his case, in a sinless cry of a human baby. I do like the carol, Away in a Manger. I like the tune, but I've always had trouble with that line, dear Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Well, no tantrum he makes, perhaps, but no crying? I don't think so. He's a real little bub, really human. He came also identifying with the godly in the Jordan under John the Baptist's ministry. And he went into the water and came up out of the water and was baptized by John. Jesus was fully human. That's what that phrase means. But also, secondly, testimony to Jesus' sacrifice, the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, verse 6. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. What's the significance of that phrase? Well, it has two parts to it. There are some sentences that I've printed from John's account of our Lord's crucifixion, chapter 19, which affirm that Jesus really died, really physically died, because there were some in those early days, as there are still some around in these days, you can find them, who said, oh, well, Jesus, as it were, his spirit hung around on earth and influenced people, but he didn't really physically exist. He didn't really physically certainly die. That would have been impossible for God to die. Well, yes, he really physically existed as being really human, and that real humanity of Jesus, that real person, died. One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Note that. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. John himself. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Quote, not one of his bones will be broken. And, as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. So certainly Jesus really died. But the use of this very definite phrase by water and blood has the other significance that his blood shedding doesn't indicate just an ordinary death, albeit without bones being broken, as most people who were crucified had happened to them. But it signifies that his death was a sacrificial death, a blood sacrifice, which we look at and celebrate today as we come to the Lord's table. And it's the only means by which my guilty soul can be pardoned, and yours too, as you trust in the Lord Jesus for your pardon. But then thirdly, there is this threefold testimony, verses 7 and 8. And have there been reams of paper written about verse 7? This is one of these cases where the original manuscripts read differently. And I am not going to spend a lot of time this morning to speak about. I'm very happy to speak with you about it in more detail. But simply what I can say is that different manuscripts read differently here. But we have the three distinct persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, all bearing witness to the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some manuscripts read, there are three that testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Obviously not the NIV. Now, whether those words I've just spoken belong in the text of Scripture at verse 7, well, that's in dispute. The NIV doesn't think so. Most of the modern translations don't have it. The Authorized or King James Version, with which many of us grew up, does have them. And so that's the question. Now, my point is that their not being included does not undermine the truth either of the Trinity or of the fact that our Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Okay? So that's the important thing, because eternally our Lord is the Son of God. There's no question of that, and there are plenty of other places in Scripture that this truth is witnessed to. But then, in the second place, the three who bear testimony in history, verse 8, are clearly identified. And they are the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as he speaks through faithful preachers and teachers of the gospel. The water, we've already covered that, the real humanity of Jesus, and the blood, Jesus' sacrificial death at Calvary, of which John was a witness. And it would seem, the way that these verses flow together, that the modern translations have got this one right. I would simply leave it at that, but happy to speak with you about that if you wish at a later point. Well, we've heard the news lately, and there have been many royal commissions called, which rely upon individual testimonies from people being gathered as being important. And so John uses that word testimony, witness, personal witness. And he's given witness to the death of Jesus and to many other things. But he says, well, the testimony of man is significant, but what we've been talking about here is the testimony that God has given. And if the testimony of man is important, well, look at verse 9. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because, of course, it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. And that leads us to this fourth and final truth here in this second point, and that is the testimony within. We covered this back in chapter 2 when John spoke about the anointing that the believers have individually. And it was verse 10 that actually persuaded me to use the title that I have today. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony. Which testimony? The testimony that God has given in his heart. Within him or herself. This positive assertion about the truths of the Scripture, particularly zeroing in and focusing in upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, yes, arguments, persuasions that people bring, they're wonderful things, but isn't it a precious thing when you read your Bible in a quiet place and within you you have that thrill that this is the Word of God, this is something special that I'm reading, and the conviction that what it says is true and what it says to do, I am going to do because I am persuaded that it is right that I should do it. when you know that these things are true, that you have life, that your sins are forgiven, that the Lord Jesus is praying on your behalf, that your guilt has been taken away, it makes all the difference. The grinning that I'm speaking about is not smug, self-satisfied, arrogant, that kind of stuff. It may be in a worldly sense. I'm fully aware of that. But no, no. But it is the smile of contentment that I would like us to be thinking of this morning. And verse 11 crowns it. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. We'll return to this topic as John's letter closes to consider together about assurance of salvation. But this morning, to end, how wonderful it is to be able to pour over, chew over and meditate on these truths that all centre in upon our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to realise that these things are planned, purposed, prepared from eternity past and are there given by God for his people's benefit and blessing. So as we come to the table in a few moments, it is my prayer that indeed we will, looking back over these truths today, say, Lord, yes, life can still be a struggle, and especially in many ways for the Christian who genuinely and keenly wishes to walk with the Lord and walk in the light. But Lord, thank you for the reminder that yes, as Doug read for us, streams of water do flow from my eyes when I can see how people trample on the things of God and don't pay them any heed. But Lord, thank you that as my heart yearns to please you and follow through on the things that will honour you, I desire to do that. And I thank you for the reminder that I'm bound for that marriage supper meeting with my Saviour face to face. And give me the grace to keep on keeping on, growing from one degree of glory to another, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these precious words from John's Gospel, and from the first letter of John, as they have been addressed to our attention this morning. We pray that you will write indeed the messages you have for us upon our hearts, and address us individually and minister to us in the way that you would have us benefit most from this message. And we thank you for our Saviour's coming by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. It's in his name we pray. Amen.